Good morning. If you'll turn your attention to the word, we're going to be reading from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then when we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the ability to meet together and praise your name. God, thank you for worship. Thank you for just your amazing love for us. God, we just pray that we are magnifications of Christ in our everyday lives, Father. And we just thank you for this time and pray that you're speaking through Jim this morning and we have ears to listen and hearts to take in whatever you have to teach us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We are called the sons and daughters of God. But what does that mean today? Christ came down to live with us and to die in our place. But how are we to live now? We are called to love and to live out a certain kind of life. Grace has been extended by Christ so that we may be unified. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. God is over all, and he has equipped his people to serve, to speak the truth in love, to grow up into the body of Christ, to build each other up in love until we reach full unity in the knowledge of God. And now, no longer at the mercy of change, chance, or conspiracy, together we are one.
Good morning. One reason I really like that video is because it shows so many different parts of our body using their gifts and serving. That's what we're talking about today in our study of Ephesians. And I'm glad that you're here for that. We're just 2 weeks deep into this, and you may have slept since one of the two or didn't catch both of them. Let me review just a little bit. We've got a lot to cover today, so I'm going to move pretty fast today, okay? In our first week, Paul painted a picture of a body unified through the Spirit's work of peace, and that unity shows up in some virtues, some kind of lubricating virtues, humility, patience, gentleness, loving tolerance. When we treat each other with these virtues, that unity that is so important to Jesus Christ comes into full blossom. Last week, Paul then moved to paint a picture of a unified body, but that is made very diverse in the fact that the Spirit has given different ones of us different spiritual gifts for the purpose of blessing the whole. Paul kind of took us on an Old Testament tack last week. We got bogged down in it just a little bit, Psalm 68, where he contextualizes this Old Testament psalm that basically is about warfare. And he quoted the Psalm of David, but then he made it apply to Jesus, and he talked about climbing the high mountain and capturing the enemy and seizing plunder and then handing out gifts to the people. And the bottom line of all of that was, as fascinating as that is, was that our spiritual gifts are, in a way, the plunder from Christ's victory over sin and death and evil. And it's good for us to remember that we were captives. That's sometimes what conquering kings did. They would take the captives who had been captured in the battle, and they would bring them back home. We have been brought home in Christ, and we have been set free. We should never forget that. That's sort of the how Paul talked about spiritual gifts. And then he got more specific, and he listed for us four specific leadership gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we'll talk a little bit more about those as we step in today. But Paul wants to make sure that we understand that God hasn't just thrown the church into the water and said, swim. He hasn't left us to figure all of this out on our own. He has, in fact, very intentionally structured the church, and he has gifted the different people in a church so that the church can accomplish its mission, right? Which is to advance the kingdom of Christ. If he had just left it up to us, it would be truly a sad mess indeed. Today, as we move further into Ephesians 4, he wants to show us why we have been given these gifts. If you've studied spiritual gifts ever, it's a fascinating study. And if you look at the New Testament, there are 20 or more spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament. These are just four. Paul is not trying to tell us everything that there is to say about spiritual gifts. He is just saying that these four are necessary, and they exist early on to help establish the foundation of the church. These leadership gifts are there to enable and empower the various gifts that others will bring as well as they exercise the giftedness of the body. So that kind of sums up where we've been and now where we're headed. And it seems, when we look into the few verses that Aubrey just read for us so well, it seems fairly straightforward. And I was really kind of reassured that after last week's ascending and descending, I didn't have to do any more of that. And I'm not going to have to go to the Old Testament today at all. And Paul even gives us a simple outline: three reasons for Christ's gifts and four attributes of a well-built body. All right? And so we start today in verse 11. We'll back up just a smidge so we can get a run at it. Okay? Read the text if you would. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip, some versions say prepare, his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Okay, it sounds pretty simple, pretty basic. He has given gifted leaders to help the growth and the strength of the body. It looks really, really good on paper. And here's the way that it's supposed to work, okay? The spiritually gifted leaders focus their efforts on equipping or preparing the spiritually gifted members of the church. That's all of you, because all of you are gifted spiritually. The leaders have certain gifts. They focus their efforts on equipping the rest of the congregation with their gifts to serve the church and community. It is a partnership. It is intended to be a common goal. And that is to unify the church in terms of our focus and how everything works out. Oftentimes, I'll teach about spiritual gifts, and I'll pull out my jigsaw puzzle. How many of you like jigsaw puzzles? Raise your hand. I said crossword at 8 o'clock. Everybody looked at me like, what are you talking about? No, this is a jigsaw puzzle, and this is the kind I like. I like the ones made for three-year-olds, right? Because even I can do those really quickly. I lack the attention span to sit still very long. But the point of the church is that God has this beautiful picture in mind of what he wants it to look like, and all of us are different pieces of the puzzle. Some of you are very puzzling, the more I know you. But you're different pieces. Every piece is different. Every one of you has a slightly different nuance, a slightly different shape. It's made up of more than just spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifting is a part of that. And so our task as believers is to figure out where our piece fits in the creation of that beautiful picture. You've done puzzles before. What happens if one of the pieces is missing? The picture is just not complete, is it? You're always going to see what's wrong, what's lacking. In my house, it was always the dog would eat one of the pieces or something, and then you'd have to wait 2 or 3 days to get the piece back, you know? But, well, anyway, you get the point, lest I belabor it, okay? We're all parts, and we all need to find our way and our place. And the design is perfect. The design of the church, the way that Jesus laid it all out, is perfect. The problem is not with the design. The problem turns out to be a problem with the materials, the people. Okay, that's the only thing that's wrong with the church. It's that every church is full of what? People. That includes me. That includes you. And we tend to muck things up. And there are a lot of different things I could talk about here, but I just wanted to give you an example of how we have taken something that's pretty simple and pretty basic and pretty beautifully laid out, and we have kind of messed with the picture as it is supposed to be. One problem is, I use a big word to describe it, clericalism. Don't worry about the word. I'll explain it to you in just a minute. But this is a problem in the church and has existed from the beginning of the church and still exists today in churches where there is a false distinction between the professional ministers and the ordinary churchgoers. There's a great gulf between the two. Sometimes our world uses the terms clergy and laity. Clergy are the professionals. The laity are those who come and participate by being a part of what the clergy is orchestrating, okay? Now, those distinctions are real. I mean, not everyone in the church has a gift that is the same as the leaders who generally stand up on the stage. But this separation should not exist in this way because every believer is spiritually gifted, and every spiritual gift is equally important. Every single one. I don't know if you know your gifts. I hope that you are willing to learn them. I hope you're willing to discover your gift or your gifts, because that will help you to come to understand what you're here to do. But the most important thing we need to understand about gifts is that everybody's got one, and all of them are equally important. That doesn't leave room for this higher echelon, lower echelon. Now, when did these class distinctions, this clericalism, come to being? Well, I mean, we saw it even back when Jesus was here, right? Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, they walked around in their fancy outfits and they elevated themselves above the people because they were better than, they thought, the rest of just the garden variety people. You could look at James and John. You remember when James and John's mother came and asked Jesus, "Hey, can my two boys have the number one and the number two seat in the New World Order?" Isn't that embarrassing? Wouldn't you have been embarrassed if you'd been James and John? But she was actually wanting to set up a pecking order. It's good that they're going to be there, but could they be number one and number two? That's just the way of the world, isn't it? Sometimes this happens in churches, and you can see it if there are power-hungry people in churches. They clamor to be at the top, or money-hungry leaders, or a church where there is hard control exercised in every direction. You can see this in churches where sometimes there's apathy, just laziness, and the people in the church don't really want to do anything. They're more than happy to pay somebody to do all of it for them. It creates a situation ripe for that. There's always going to be pride issues going on in churches like that. There will always be ego problems and control issues. And maybe one of the biggest symptoms is everywhere today when you see pastors who look more like puffed up rock stars who want to be seen and they want to be heard. And they usually want to be paid quite a lot for being seen and being heard. So you see, that's just one example of a problem that can occur that works against this beautiful picture, this beautiful puzzle that Jesus has designed. At the bottom, at the core, we've got a confusion going on over who is the head of the church. When it's Jesus and everybody in the church knows it's Jesus, everything else is going to work pretty well. When it's not Jesus, nothing's going to work. It's just going to be a mess. So just to say, this tension between the so-called professionals and the so-called attenders is nothing new. It's caused many, many problems resulting in damage and dysfunction in the body of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the design. The problem is with the people, and we need to remember that all of the gifts are given with very distinct purposes and that every believer is a gifted believer. All of those gifts are equally important to the body. Nod your heads if you're still with me. Okay, wanted to say that. There's no room for these distinctions. Okay, Paul says in the text that he gifted some of them, and he mentioned those gifts specifically, and here's his three-point outline: to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. So let's talk real quick about three reasons for the gifts. The first one is this: the gifts are given to equip or prepare the saints. Who are the saints? That'd be you. That'd be me. God's people are the saints. Some of you have a hard time thinking of yourself as a saint, but if you are in Jesus, you are a saint, okay, because he has sanctified you. So the interesting word here, equip and prepare, the Greek word katartismo, you don't need to know that. We get an English word from it, catharsis, which is a big word for healing. And William Barclay, the commentator, helps me with this. He says this unique word in the Greek language had lots of different angles, but he said if we're talking about medical, it would be used when you break a bone really badly and it's setting that bone and getting it back into place. In political terms, it meant bringing opposing factions together. I think we could use some catartismo in Washington, could we not? To bring opposing factions together. In the New Testament, more often it meant mending broken nets or restoring a disciplined Christian back into fellowship. Kind of the overarching meaning of this word, equip or prepare, is to put something back into the condition in which it was intended to exist. Okay, got that? So really what is given here in verse 11 and 12 is my job description. That's a pastor teacher's job description. It is the function of the office bearers of the church to see that the members of the church, you guys and girls, are so well taught, so well guided, so well cared for, so well sought out if you should wander off in a weird direction, so that ultimately you will end up being where and who you ought to be. That's my job description given right there in Ephesians 11 and 12. Don't get all feeling good about that. I'm about to give you yours, okay? That's number one. Second purpose of these gifts is for works of service, okay? We're equipped and prepared, and then we are able to serve. This is ministry. The words servant and minister are used pretty much interchangeably in the New Testament. The word is diakonos. We get the word deacon from it that we use in our church structures, servants in the church. We say a lot of times in our Life Development Class 301, every member is a minister. Some of you remember hearing me say that? Every member is a minister. That is your job description. If you are a member of the body of Christ, okay, you are appointed to minister and serve in two directions. We'll talk about it in a second. There are certainly paid people in the church. There are staff members in the church. So blessed and so fortunate to be paid. You know that only like in the last century did this thing of paid preachers become a reality. That was something that never happened in churches in the old days. My dad grew up in the early parts of last century, and my dad started a training school for preachers. And part of his thought was it would be really good for the churches if each church could have someone that had been trained in order to open the word and maybe do a better job of teaching. He got a lot of criticism for that because the people argued that if you hire men to work in the church, guess what's going to happen? Nobody else is going to work anymore, right? If you hire a professional, then everybody else is just going to kind of sit back in the pew and kick their feet up and say, okay, watch him go. And you know what? They were right. Some of that concern was validated. We always have to guard so much against this idea that there are people paid to do the work of the church and that in any way is your responsibility any less. We're blessed, those of us who get paid to do this job serving the body, but your work is just as important. So we who are lucky enough to work on the church staff and work for the church, we are the equippers and preparers. You are the ministers. Sometimes people will ask me, how many ministers do you have at Washington Avenue? I know what they're talking about. I always say, about 800. If only they would all show up for work once in a while. Right? You guys are the ministers. If only the paid staff of a church do the ministry, I think Chuck Swindoll is the first one that said this, the church begins to look like a football game. 50,000 spectators in the stands, desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 guys on the field who are desperately in need of rest. That's what it turns into. Sometimes I think of it this way. Let's suppose there are 100 different things that have to happen for this church to be healthy and functioning and effective in its impact. And let's think of those as 100 basketballs. And let's say the elders of the church here are very aware of those 100 things, and they know that there are 100 balls that need to be carried. And so they start throwing balls to me. Okay, Jim, we hired you. We pay you way too much money. Here, you get to carry some balls. They start throwing. Do you know how many of those I'm going to be able to carry? You know, literally, I might be able, if I'm lucky, to catch 5 or 6 and hold them in different places. But very, very quickly, I'm going to drop every ball, and I'm not going to do a good job juggling them. Even if I only have 2 or 3 that I'm primarily responsible for, I'm still going to have a hard time juggling them well. What happens if instead of throwing a few people multiple balls to carry, what if 100 of you in the church each took a ball? Each said, I am willing to function and to live through my ministry to this church. That's why we have at Washington Avenue hundreds of volunteers. I love it whenever we have a volunteer event because we bankrupt ourselves sending out postage to invite people because there's so many folks here. We have callers, we have greeters and teachers and musicians and hospitality workers. We have servants of so many different kinds. We have leaders who steer the ship. We have folks who do things behind the scenes that you never see, communion preparation. You know, that's been happening here much longer than I've been here by the very same family. It's been being done. You never know what happens, but every Sunday when you come in, I think Wib got my number wrong. It was 11,388 times that we've had communion here. And I'll bet thousands would number under the hands of those preparers. Isn't that neat? God has all of these balls that need to be carried, all of these tasks that need to be accomplished, and He raises us up. That's why we have the need for your gifts. That's why you need to know your gifts. And that's why we need your willingness to use those gifts to serve in a partnership of ministry. All right, the third purpose for the gift is kind of builds into the first two. It's for the ultimate building up of the body. That's the goal of all of this. We are given these gifts so that the body can thrive. And I mentioned earlier, there are two ways that we build up the body. One of them is something that happens on the inside. We care for, we show love to our fellow Christians. We serve each other through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. The second way that we grow up is we reach out into our community and we care about the folks who live within our community. We meet physical needs, we meet emotional needs, and above all, we share Christ's saving love with people that don't know it, inside and out. And as long as we're functioning in those two directions, we're going to be growing and we're going to be moving toward ever greater health. So Paul, basically in these first verses, is telling them, I want you to grow up. Don't be satisfied being little children Christians, okay? If you're a little children Christian, that's great. You're right where you're supposed to be. But you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to mature beyond that. Next, he moves into a discussion about what a healthy, growing, strong body of believers looks like. And I was trying to think how to illustrate this, and then I noticed that somebody, when I wasn't paying attention at the gym last week, somebody took a picture of me. That's why I wear the coat, so you don't have to be impressed with my guns and all of that. And I could turn around and do some poses, but we're not going to do that today. I'm distracted now by my own illustration. That is so stupid, isn't it? Okay. That guy is a sign of a well-built body, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's got 4 of them. Let's jump right into those, okay? The first sign of a well-built body is mature minds, and we're going to get back into our text, verse 13. Okay, so that the body of Christ may be built up is what he said, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's still talking about growing up. And he's giving us some signs. Maturity shows up in lots of different places, but you know, one of the fastest ways to find out whether a church is mature or not, how well does that church function? Do people like each other? You know, do people work together? Do people put effort, as he said in the early part of Ephesians, are they diligent about preserving unity? Do they live in those four virtues in the way that they treat each other? You know, one of the fastest ways to tell whether a church is mature or immature is in how well it functions. You know, I'm so thrilled to be able to preach today to a church that does these things so very well. I'm not having to stand up here and shake my finger at you because you're unwilling to grow up. And I've seen a lot of churches, though, where immaturity ruled. And you know what is true in those churches where there's fussing and fighting and division? It's because a lot of people are acting like children and they refuse to grow up. Thank you for not acting like children most of the time. All right. Maturity causes us to change our whole focus, though. And it makes church and what we do at church about the greater good of others, not just here today and now, but also into the future. I was reminded of what Scott Spee said about planting the tree so that those in the future could have the shade. Maturity causes us to train ourselves to see beyond the narrow parameters of what might be my selfish needs and wants. I've seen so many churches divided and just ruptured because people got focused on what they wanted and they weren't willing to meet anybody else in any other direction. Maturity understands this such important principle. It's not about me. It's not about me. He talks here, though, about some of the earmarks of how they're going to know that they're growing up. He says, you're going to see something that shows up in the knowledge of the Son of God. That doesn't mean more hours in Sunday school, although Sunday school is great. It doesn't mean that you should fill your brain with Bible trivia so you'll always have that quick answer. It's talking about the knowledge that comes through the experience of following Christ every day. You just have learned to walk with Jesus. And so it just goes to say that someone who's been walking with Jesus for 80 years is going to have more of this kind of knowledge, more maturity, right? But all of us are walking, and it's our desire to keep walking. That's probably why in many of our cases, not all certainly, but like I was baptized when I was 12. And, you know, if I keep working out like that, I'm going to live to be 900, right? But he lets us live a long time after we come to believe so that we can continue to experience life in Jesus Christ. And it rubs off on us. And the longer we do that, the more we become conformed to a certain image. Think about work gloves, okay? I love nothing better than a new pair of gloves. And it's become quite an investment to buy a pair of leather gloves, right? You get a new pair of leather gloves, man, they smell so good, don't they? And you don't want to touch anything with them because they're so perfect. But the problem is a lot of times they're stiff. And they don't bend very well. And you take those beautiful leather gloves and you work hard on a project for a week solid. By the time you get there, they're dark and they've been sweated on and they're stained and they're soft. And when you take them off, you throw them on the ground, they still retain the shape of your hands, right? That's a glove right there that you can do some work with. Same thing is true with boots. Nothing worse than a new pair of boots. Because your feet are not the shape of the boots, and you have to move and work in them until, over time, things soften and they become conformed. Sometimes there are some blisters involved in the process. But that's what Paul is talking about. He says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed even to his death. He wants to be so much the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to also be, full grown in Christ. Second reason, the second sign of a well-built body is stability. Okay, stability. Verse 14 talks of this. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Paul is back to one of the things he has to talk about so often in the New Testament. That's the danger of false teachers. And what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is there were always going to be ideas out there that seem harmless. Sometimes they're not. There are always going to be leaders out there who seem harmless. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're wolves. But you need discernment in the process of seeing what's going on because, you know, if you start looking for wolves, where are you going to see a wolf? everywhere you look. We have to be very careful as we discern what is good and what is bad, that we're actually looking for true wolves. But see, the problem with a lot of Christians, and Paul knows this, and all of us should understand this, a lot of Christians never grow up. They never get beyond first base in the Christian walk. They never get involved in habits and disciplines of Bible study and serving the church and the community and sharing financial priorities with the Lord's way. They never get around to the harder work of memorizing Scripture and digging in deep. A lot of Christians never get that far. A lot of them never get as far as discovering their spiritual gifts and finding out where their gift works in the church and using it. A lot of believers never go so far as to share Jesus Christ with someone else. And if we don't, we are immature and we're weak and we are easy marks for false teachers. Paul is constantly warning the church. What did he call the danger? Trickery and scheming. That's a gambling term that refers to someone who cheats. Paul is talking about con men, a con artist who will stop at nothing. But if they reach maturity and stability, they're going to be able to stand firm in the truth. Their feet are going to have a place to land. They're going to resist the siren song of smooth-tongued purveyors of perfectly packaged partial truths or cosmetically enhanced complete lies. Stability. Third sign of a well-built body is that you're going to find truthful tongues. You know, a lot of time, Paul would acknowledge this, the danger to the church is from the outside. But I think more often than not, the greatest danger to any church is from the inside. And it's found often in between our jaws, our tongues. The right use of our tongue shows up in those virtues we talked about, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. It also shows up in what we don't do. When we join the church here, everyone signs a covenant. One of the things they agree to is, I will not gossip. And somebody said once, where's the fun in that? There's a point to that. We run into a problem sometimes with this business of telling the truth, because the truth is incredibly important, and it can be a sword that cuts right to the substance, but the truth can also be used as a bludgeon. Would you agree? Has anyone ever beaten you up with the truth? It has a way of doing that. And Paul shows the contrast in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, okay, instead of being unstable, instead of being immature, instead of talking like unstable, immature people, we speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Love is so important, but love can be a sword. I always want to duck when somebody comes up to me and says, I have a concern. Because sometimes it's valid and sometimes it's wonderful and I need to hear it. Sometimes it's just somebody wants to straighten Jim out. You ever do that? I have a concern. Love can be a sword. Speaking the truth in love and finding the balance. Some of us are really good at telling the truth. We can see flaws in anyone's framework, and we have no fear of pointing it out, but in our zeal for making things as we think they ought to be, we can easily hurt others and show something that is less than loving. On the other side, the other extreme is some of us are so non-confrontational, I tend in that direction, that we don't want the peace to be destroyed. We don't want to rock the boat, and so sometimes in our silence, we let truth be trampled. And we let false teaching go uncontested. Or we let a friend, someone we're supposed to love, go off in a direction that's going to lead to damage and devastation, and we never say a word. Those two extremes are not supposed to exist. What we want is strength restrained. I go to the dentist once in a while, like every good person is supposed to. And when I go to the dentist and there's a problem with one of my teeth, I want that dentist to be strong in discovering what's wrong. I want him to be right, okay? I had to go to an orthodontist. I don't remember what you call him now. It was like the not orthodontist, but the dentist on steroids, endodontist. And that just translates into really large bill, is what that word means. The endo your bank account is what that means. And before he would treat me, and he's a great doctor, and I had an abscess, and I didn't care what it cost at that point. Cut my head off, I don't care. I had to sign this thing that acknowledged we may fix the wrong tooth. Now, when I go to the dentist, I want it to be the right tooth, but I don't want it to be done with might. I want gentleness, right? I love this from John Stott. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together. It's part of growing up into the head. We're almost done here. Mature mind, stability, truthful tongues. Here's the fourth sign of a well-built body. Cooperative function. Let's read verse 15. We'll back up just a little bit. Instead, okay, of being blown about by false teachers and victims of the schemes, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's an analogy that we can relate to. Some mornings you wake up and you know that each part of your body is not ready to do its work, right? The more birthdays you have, trust me on this, the more you begin to be aware that parts of your body are not pulling their weight anymore. And it creates problems when parts don't function and don't cooperate. The church is a healthy body when we cooperate, when all of the members submit to the head, Jesus Christ, when all the members live by and walk in the Spirit, when all of us contribute to the congregation by using our gifts and talents and abilities to serve, when all the members live in harmony with each other. That's when the church is a healthy body, and it's a beautiful thing when that occurs. But Paul uses this analogy because we understand how hard it is sometimes to get all the parts of the body working. Now, if you have one part that's on strike, you know, you end up going to the doctor, getting that part worked on. Sometimes as you get older, you have to have parts repaired because you rip that rotator cuff in your shoulder. How well is your whole body going to be working? Not nearly as well as it was designed to. Growth is not instant. Growth takes time. Growth takes consistency. I'll tell you one quick story and I'm done. When I was 20, I was taking some classes at a community college in Fort Worth, and they wanted us to take phys ed classes, okay? And I just, you know, you can see from the picture I showed you earlier that I'm really good at that stuff. So I thought, how hard could that be? And one of the classes was weight training. And I thought, that sounds pretty simple. How hard could that be? And they did this thing called circuit training where you go in the weight room, there's all these machines, and you go around from one machine. They still do that in gyms today. I've heard. I've never seen it since I was 20 years old. But I'm doing this weight training thing in college. Okay, signed up, went in, hour, first day, an hour. Day one, I was exhausted after doing all the stuff that I was supposed to do. Day two, I was sore after doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. Day three, I was incredibly sore after doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. Day four, I was near death. Okay, near death. Making deals with Jesus, right? Get me through this circuit training. Day 30, I was not sore anymore, and I was making progress. I was getting a little stronger. Day 90, I was significantly stronger, and I was improving in every way. And I could just do that like eating lunch. Man, it was just rocking along, going through those circuits. I didn't enjoy that so much that I ever wanted to do it again. But I learned something. No church becomes mature overnight. Instead, just like our bodies, it becomes mature after year after year after year of consistent focus and training and unity of purpose. That's why we do, like we've talked about, these things over and over and over. Sunday school and small groups and men's and women's gatherings and events and Bible study groups and worshiping together and mentoring or being mentored, evangelism and accountability and fellowship and serving together through ministry in all different kinds of ditches. We do it little by little over the long haul. You know, some of the best theology shows up on T-shirts. I remember one from many, many years ago. The person, I don't remember who it was, but I remember the shirt. It said, "Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." Couldn't we all wear that shirt? Shouldn't we all act like and remember that all of us wear that shirt? You might look at the person you're sitting next to real quick right now and just say, "Be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." God is at work. Okay, he's not done. He's building us up. So we have to be patient with him, and we have to be patient with each other as the work of the church is ongoing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. We are just so slow, and we are in so many ways so immature. And sometimes we surprise ourselves because we have grown in some areas, and what a joy it is to see those. But sometimes, Lord, you must shake your head when you see how immature we actually are. Sometimes we resemble too much what Paul talks about. We're still infants. We haven't grown up enough. Lord, we live in a world that is a raging storm. And that storm, that battle, is going to be more threatening to each of us than we've ever been able to imagine. And Lord, more than ever, we need grown-up Christians. We need spiritual bodybuilders. We need to be what you designed us to be. So Lord, forgive us for where we lack, and show us how to accept your challenge to grow in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, fully grown, fully developed in every way. Let us be that picture of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close in song. Please feel free to come down to the front. We would be honored to do that with you. Have a blessed week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to Worship Experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word "welcome" to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text "pray" to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text "believe" to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.